have your Bible tonight, and I trust that you do. I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. We're going to look tonight at one of the most unusual statements that the Lord Jesus ever made. In fact, we're going to examine, in my opinion, the most provocative and shocking thing that Jesus spoke. Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. This verse of Scripture is sandwiched in between two very well-known texts. The early verses of chapter 7, you know it well. It has to do with the judging issue. Judge not that you be not judged. You know that passage well. And he goes on there in verses 4 and 5 to use those words that are often misused, I'm afraid, in our day to justify a casual attitude towards sin in the ranks of the believers. The Bible says, Wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye, thou hypocrite. First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. That's a passage that's often quoted and referred to. And if you skip to verse 7 again, you're in familiar territory. Ask and it shall be given. Wonderful passage. We speak of it often. Asking, seeking, knocking. But what about the verse that falls in between? Have you ever heard a message on this verse? I never have. Somehow it seems to get lost in the shuffle. Is it less inspired, less necessary? Is it relatively unimportant compared to the verses surrounding it? I will say to you tonight, my friend, if there's ever been a generation of people who'd better take this verse seriously, it is ours. The Word of God says, Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Now let's take a moment to understand the symbolism. The Lord Jesus spoke of animals in this verse of Scripture. The animals spoken of here, the dogs and the swine, are representative of people. And that alone is rather shocking to see Jesus referring to people. He's talking about people. And he's calling them dogs and hogs. Jesus is not teaching on animal husbandry. He's teaching on how to relate to people. The dogs of the New Testament age were not the household pets that we think of today. They were half-wild scavengers that haunted the refuse dumps and the village back alleys. Except for those few dogs that were used as working animals to herd livestock, the dogs of Jesus' day were mongrels that were filthy, greedy, disease-infected, and vicious. These dogs were dangerous and despised by all in the community. And of course, the swine that Jesus refers to, well, swine were considered by the Jews to be the ultimate in uncleanness. The Old Testament dietary laws forbade the eating of swine flesh. Consequently, the Jews would never dream of domesticating hogs and raising them for food. Some of their Gentile neighbors might, but they never would. So the swine in this verse, like the dogs, were wild animals that foraged for food in the city dumps. They were vicious animals, like the wild hogs of East Texas I grew up around. And again, I say what is so startling about this verse is that the Lord Jesus is using these two vicious, unsavory animals as symbols for people. It's so obvious that I don't need to belabor the point. Jesus had in mind that people could get in such a spiritual condition that they would become like dogs and swine before God in their heart. Now the items that are identified in verse 6, Jesus said, That which is holy. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine. That which is holy and pearls, those two phrases are representative of spiritual instruction, biblical teaching, reproof, rebuke from the Lord. it is obvious from the context back up in verses 3 down through verse 5 that Jesus is talking about instructing people in righteousness. Or to put it another way, Jesus is talking about trying to help people, trying to teach people how to be right with God. In the context, he is dealing with the specific matter of exposing sin and helping a person cast out the mote of rebellion and unholiness from their life. So, if that's true, and it is from the context obviously so, what we've got to conclude is Jesus warns us that a time can come in a person's life, and I believe, friend, the Scripture teaches in a congregation's life and in a nation of congregations' life, a point can be reached when it is no longer profitable even to preach the Word to them. It becomes casting that which is holy to the dogs and casting pearls before swine. Now I say to you, this is a text relevant for our day and a text that we better pay attention to, because if there's ever been a nation and a generation that could be in danger of reaching this place of becoming swine before God, it's ours. Nobody's ever been given as much from God as we've been given in terms of the preached word, the heard word, opportunities to repent, invitations to revival. You couldn't even begin to count how many times in your individual life you've heard a preacher preach for revival and call for you to repent unto God and seek Him for Holy Ghost revival. We've had all of these wonderful opportunities. And I will remind you, and then we'll jump right into it for the next few moments. I'll remind you that this has to do with brothers. Brothers. Believers. That's what he said. Verse 4. Wilt thou say to thy brother? What is that in the context of? Is he talking about his biological brother? No, he's talking about his brother in the Lord. A brother in the Lord who's got a speck in his eye, to use that phrase. And Jesus said, now wait a minute. Now listen, understand this. He did not say that it is wrong to try to help your brother get the speck out of his eye. He just said, make sure, first of all, you don't have a pole in yours. And when you make sure your life is right and you're repented of and you're clean before God, then you're in a position to go to that brother. And you say, well, all right, I'm going to this brother, or I'm going to this church, or I'm preaching to this nation. I'm calling them to get the speck out, and they're not doing it. Then Jesus said a point can be reached when you are not to do it anymore. You're not to keep doing it. Now, I want you to consider it. I say to you, this is an ignored verse. We don't talk about it. We don't even want to think about it. But we better face it, because we may face God with this sign hanging around our neck one day if we don't have revival soon. Swine who trampled underfoot the pearl of biblical invitation. I don't want that hanging on my neck when I stand before Him. Let's consider three or four things tonight that this text obviously teaches. This message was born out of an odyssey in my own life that the Lord took me down a few months ago, some of the back alleys of the Bible. Some verses, some passages that nobody talks about. And this was one of them that the Spirit just burned into my heart. Let me say some things about what... Let's draw some spiritual principles out. When do people become pigs in the eyes of God? People become pigs when they show no interest in spiritual or eternal things. People become pigs when they show no interest, comparatively, no interest in spiritual or eternal things. The Lord selects these two animals, the dog and the pig, the swine, as symbols for a reason, for a purpose. There's purpose in these words. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Both the dogs and the swine of the text were scavenger animals. They spent their time and their energy foraging for food in the filth and the garbage dumps of the city. What the dogs and the swine both had in common was that they were absolutely absorbed in the pursuit of physical nourishment. They were totally focused on physical survival, and they lived only for the feeding of the flesh. That's why Jesus warned that casting pearls before swine not only will find them unappreciative. You put a pearl in front of that hog and Jesus said he'll just trample it under his feet. He has no appreciation for what you've just offered to him. No appreciation for that which is holy. And then he said, furthermore, not only will the hog be unappreciative, but you will endanger yourself. He'll turn and rend you for daring to offer him something he couldn't chew up and swallow on the spot. Because all he cares about is what he can swallow right now, what tastes good, what nourishes me in the moment of the now. Momentary satisfaction, the filling of the belly, is what dominated those dogs and hogs and folk. That's what dominates a lot of church members today, you know. People become like these animals when they manifest that they have very little interest in spiritual things or eternal things, but their interest is focused only on now, only on self. One of the passages today that the Lord swirled around in my mind is Philippians chapter 3. Paul talks about verses 18 and 19, the enemies of the cross. And you know how he identifies the enemies of the cross? He doesn't speak of God blasphemers. He's not talking about the Madeline Murray O'Hares of this world, although certainly they would fall into that category. He's talking about churchmen who live for the moment rather than live for eternity. He identified the enemies of the cross like this. He said their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame, and they mind earthly things. Just focused on now. There are multitudes of people inside the church world who live just like those dogs and swine. Their every thought is on momentary comfort and convenience. Even in a revival meeting like this, their greatest concern is what time the service is going to be over, so they can get back to what they think is really important. Eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. Their whole heart given to the pursuit of immediately satisfying worldly material things, leaving them with no time or energy for the things of God. They take no thought to their spiritual condition. They have no burden for revival. They shed not a tear nor miss a moment of sleep, seeking God for a moving of His Holy Ghost in their congregation. They are much too busy for that kind of thing. Preacher, I'm just so busy. I know it. We're scratching around the garbage heap looking for another morsel to eat, when God has that which is holy and pearls for us. But what does a hog care for pearls? When people become pigs, it's evidenced by the fact that we have comparatively no interest in spiritual or eternal things compared to things that are immediately gratifying. These pig people can sit under the deepest truths of the Word of God and can't stay awake. They can have the pearls of profound spiritual truth set before them. But what do they care? What do they care? To these dogs and swine, spiritual things are completely uninteresting, especially when you compare them with who's playing who in football, or who's going fishing, or what we're going to do for our next vacation, or how am I going to swing that new car? I was in a meeting in North Mississippi one time preaching for revival. Oh, it was dry. It was dry. God nowhere. No moving of God. It was such a grief to me and my family that literally we felt like we ought to crawl out of the building every night. There was such a vacuum from the glory of God being sucked out of the building, and no one seemed to care and no one seemed to notice. And about the fourth night of the meeting, a lady came out the back door to her pastor, and she was weeping. And as I stood to the side and saw her coming to her pastor, I said, at last a crack in the dam. At last somebody cares. But as I overheard her sharing, she wasn't weeping for a revival. She wasn't weeping for the glory of God. She was weeping because the inheritance that was her husband was jeopardized because one of his siblings was going to take him to court and try to get some of that dollars and cents that Mama had left. She was weeping over that. Had no tears all week for revival, but could weep over that. When people become pigs, They become absorbed in the material and the momentary. And they lose interest in eternal spiritual things. That's why you find the attempt to try to get that speck out of their eye is frustrated. They don't care about the speck in their eye as long as it doesn't block their vision of the garbage dump they're digging in. What does it matter? 2 Timothy 3 prophesies of a church day when men will be lovers of their own self, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, they'll still come to church, but denying the power thereof. Second thing that this text teaches, when people become pigs, not only will it mean they have no interest in spiritual or eternal things, but it secondly means they will be openly hostile toward the word and ways of God. Jesus warns not only will they be disinterested in spiritual things, but they will be openly hostile towards you if you dare speak the truth to them. Openly hostile. The animals of this text are dangerous because of their vicious nature. They not only are incapable of appreciating the value of pearls, but they are quite likely to resent you for offering them something that they cannot taste and chew. They not only have no ability to appreciate the value of what's being offered to them, but they actually resent the pearls being cast at their feet. They actually resent it. I read a book a few years ago by a liberal preacher. I didn't know he was a liberal. When I got his book, I got off a sale table. Being an evangelist, I'm a sucker for a sale. I found this book by a liberal preacher in Texas. He made an observation. Even as a liberal, he had enough sense to see this. He said, as a pastor of a large metropolitan church, I can tell you that men want nothing more in our day than a fast food faith to feed their sense of self-esteem. He said, I don't have to do anything more complicated to empty my church than preach 3 weeks in a row on the need to invest and spend ourselves on things that will have no immediate return. And I don't have to do anything more to refill the church than to preach 3 weeks in a row on how to get something out of God. How to have a happy marriage. How to be a success at business. How to use Jesus to get ahead in life. Even a liberal can see the trend. Even a liberal can see that we've got a church generation that wants to be given something tasty, some little morsel of spiritual entertainment that will make me feel good now, but don't bother me with pearls or that which is holy that's going to call for death to self and crucifixion of the old man and all of that sort of thing. Revival, who cares, man? I'm doing all right. I've got enough money. Why do I need to be broken and burdened? Preacher, I don't want to hear that stuff. Preach me a little message on heaven. Tell me about streets of gold. Let's learn how to get a double dose of the Holy Ghost. Let's talk about how to get under the spout where the glory comes out. Let's just feel good, everybody. Come on now. Hip, hip, hooray. 3 cheers for Jesus. When people become pigs, they are openly hostile to the Word of God, and they substitute instead comforting words of meaninglessness that do not address the need. I have in my own mind, and it's simply mine, I use it only for my own reference, but I have in my mind what I call the comfort-discomfort scale in preaching. I apply it to messages when I'm listening. I most of the time have to do the talking, but I'd rather do the listening. And God knows my heart that that's true. When I listen to a message, I gauge how much I enjoy it. And I ask myself then how relevant it was to my need. And I discovered that the more I can enjoy a message, the further away it is from what I needed to hear from God. the more comfort I get. Usually it means it's a long way from what I really needed to do to get right with God. The comfort-discomfort scale. I think about Ahab. He had at least a little honesty about him. Remember Ahab? He was going to war, and Jehoshaphat, in one of his foolish moments, allied himself with that wicked king, and Jehoshaphat said, "I want to hear from the prophets of God. What does God say about this venture?" And Ahab said, "I've got a bushel basket full of them right here on my payroll. Let's see what they have to say." And they all said, "Go and you'll succeed." And Jehoshaphat said, "Now, you know, these guys aren't speaking for God. Don't you have a prophet of God?" And Ahab said, "There's one man, but I hate him. I hate him. He never prophesies good to me. He always prophesies evil. Every time that guy gets in a pulpit, he tells me how sorry I am and that I ought to repent and get right with God, and I don't like that guy." The spiritual condition that the Bible identifies in this text as a swine or a dog is identified by the writer of Proverbs as a fool and a scorner. You ever read these verses in Proverbs 9? It says, "He that reproves a scorner gets to himself shame, and he that rebukes a wicked man gets himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee." People become like pigs when they manifest hostility and hatred toward the Word of God and the messenger of God. Now let me give you a last principle, third and final, this. When people become pigs, God turns them over to their own stubborn choices. That's what this text teaches, and that's what makes me shudder before it. Because I must ask God, mustn't you, don't you, in moments of, as Brother Larry says, judgment day honesty. Don't you have moments of judgment day honesty when you have to say, "God, how many more opportunities will you give us? How many more preachers will you raise up calling America to revival? We've seen three generations of them die. We've seen them come on the scene and die. Three generations of revival preachers. How many more generations of prophets will God raise like a Manly Beasley or a Leonard Ravenhill or a J. Edwin Orr or a James Alexander Stewart? How many more will God send before the day comes that God says, "All right, America, you're so married to your comfort, live with it then"? How long, oh God, how long do we have before you say of us, "No more pearls for those pigs"? Give not that which is holy. You can't read this verse without getting the obvious point of it. The obvious point is there is a place that can be arrived at when it is too late for that person to be benefited by the Word of God. Too late. Are you aware of the fact that men can rebel against God too long? Are you aware that the Bible teaches that persistent stubbornness can reach the place that God turns us over to that stubbornness? And that He ceases to deal with us and He ceases to call us and convict us? Did you know that the God of eternity will allow men to go their own way without interference once they've crossed His deadline? Did you know the Bible speaks in Revelation 2 of a space of repentance? A period of time in which I can repent, and when that space is exhausted, repentance is no longer available to me? Let me show you something in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. And we'll read verse 41 and following. Luke 19, verse 41. Now listen, these are the words of Jesus to Jerusalem. Oh, I want to give you this, and this is just free of charge. You can follow this up on your own time. God's deadlines do not start fresh with each generation. They accumulate from one generation to the next. The people of Israel that Jesus spoke these words to, this was just the final generation. Other generations had come and gone, and the opportunity was still there, and the opportunity was still there. But these people were alive at the day when Jesus said, "This is it." Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. That's all right. You don't need to know if you don't know. But those of you who can't understand what I said, ponder that for a moment. You say, "Well, I'm a new generation. God doesn't hold me responsible for the last generation's rebellion." Well, find that in the Bible for me somewhere, and we'll shout over it together. But everywhere I read about it in the Bible, I find Jesus dealing with the totality of people and appointed generations live and die, live and die, live and die. And one day he says to a generation, "This people's had enough chance." All right, here's what he said in Luke 19:41. "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee around and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another." Because, why? Why will that happen? "Because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." They had a time of visitation. I believe this is God's way. I believe it's consistent in Scripture. Everybody is given a time of visitation. "Call ye upon the Lord while he is near." There is a time of visitation when God passes nearby, when the Lord is close at hand, when he can be grasped, when he can be touched, when he can be reached with our pleas. The time of visitation, Israel's doom was sealed when God himself in the flesh walked through their streets, and they didn't know it was their time, and they rejected and turned him away. Jesus said, "Now this is all hid from you. I'm hiding it from you now. Can't see it anymore." Oh, God, folk, listen. You say, "Preacher, do you think we're already too late?" I'm not saying that. I pray to God we're not. But I can tell you one thing, folk. If it's not too late, we don't have a minute to lose. We don't have a revival meeting to flush away. We don't have an invitation to twiddle our thumbs through. We don't have any more time. If there's time left, it can't be much. It's been... Well, forget it. You know. Listen to Acts chapter 7 just a moment. Verse 41. I'm going to read it to you from the New Century Version, so you may want to just listen. If you don't have that translation, I want you to catch this from this translation because it is very accurate. Acts 7:41. "So the people made an idol that looked like a calf. Then they brought sacrifices to it. The people were proud of what they had made with their own hands. But God turned against them." Now this is his own people. God turned against them. And here's the shocker. How did he manifest that he was against them? Here's what Scripture says. He did not try to stop them from worshiping the sun, moon, and stars. He did not try to stop them. I'm going to tell you something, folk. There's only one thing more terrifying than a hard word from God. A hard word. And that's no word. When God stops trying to interfere with us. When we can come to service after service and the preacher preach and sweat and holler and beg and plead and singers sing and prayers pray and we can sit through it and never hear a thing from God. That's the scariest place on the planet to be. When God stops trying to prevent our idolatry. When he just leaves us alone. I shared with Brother Dean last night, we were talking after service for a moment. from that very book that I read from and preached from, the book of Ezekiel. And I want to read these verses to you tonight. We'll be through in just a moment. Ezekiel 14. You see, the question is not, can God send revival? God can. The question is He willing? That is the question. Because a point can be reached where we have made Him unwilling. And Ezekiel 14 speaks of it three times over. I'm not going to read all of the verses, just one example of it. It's repeated three times in Ezekiel 14. Verse 12, for instance, "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the land sins against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out mine hand upon it, and will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. Judgment coming, the Lord says." Verse 14 now, "Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God." You know what that passage means? You know what that says? God identified three men who were, I suppose you'd call them, the heavy hitters, intercessors: Noah, Job, Daniel. God said if all three of them were alive right now, praying for revival, it would not come. The only thing they could do is deliver their own soul. Now again, I'm not saying that we're there, that it's too late, but I'm warning you that it can be too late, and we better sober up and think about that. It can be too late. A point can be reached when men are beyond the reach of prayer and persuasion because they've shut themselves beyond the reach of it with their own continued rebellion. Acts 13, Paul came preaching, and the Jews blasphemed the word and contradicted what Paul said. And Paul, the Bible says, and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing He put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, we turn to the Gentiles." Judge yourselves unworthy. Now let me ask you this. You say, "Preacher, how many times does God give me the word before He..." You can't put a number on it. I don't suppose there's anywhere in Scripture that you can find it can just put a number on it, but I'll tell you, I don't think it's as many times as we think it is. We think we've got 10 gazillion times because we've so reduced God that He's really nothing more than our servant. He only exists to bless us. Consequently, He finds His purpose in existence for being a blesser to me and helping me. So He's so loving and long-patient and long-suffering that I may reject Him 1,000 times or 5,000 times, but if I ever decide in my sovereignty to get around to throwing Him the leftovers of my life, He'll just trot along like a little tame domesticated puppy and be glad to have Him. Just if I just give Him the scraps. When I decide to, I'll toss Him the scraps and He'll be glad to take them. Never fear, preacher. I don't have to worry about running out of time. God loves me so much, I'm such a special case. If I ever decide to toss Him the scraps, He'll be there to take them. Well, here's what the Bible says. Titus chapter 3. "A man who is an heretic, admonish 2 or 3 times. And if after the third time he doesn't repent, move on." That's the Bible. Well, you think I'm making it up? Let me read it to you. "If someone causes arguments, then give him a warning. If he continues to cause arguments, warn him again. If he still continues causing arguments, then do not be around him. You know that such a person is evil and sinful. His sins prove that he is wrong." 2 or 3 times? I know what Jesus said to the church at Ephesus. He said, "I've got something against you. You've left your first love. And here's what I'm telling you to do. Remember where you used to be. Go back to those first works, repenting of your coldness and your lack of passion. Repent, go back to those first works, or else I will come to you quickly." We're not in a hurry. We can fiddle around and play around, but the Lord Jesus is in a hurry. And once the candlestick is removed, I don't know if there's any way to get it back. So we better prevent the removal of it. We better do something about our heart before God and about our nation before God before He calls us hogs, because when that happens, when He calls us swine, then His injunction to His prophets will be, don't put any more pearls in front of them. Then He'll start saying to His Jeremiahs of the day, and there are some Jeremiahs that God has raised up for every generation, men who say, oh, that my head were a fountain of waters, oh, that I could weep day and night. Do you know what God said to Jeremiah four times, beginning in Jeremiah 7? Four times He said, do not pray for this people for their good anymore. He forbade him to pray for Israel's reviving. He forbade it. I want you to be aware tonight that there is a verse in the Bible that warns us we can wait too late. We can wait too long. And God can brand us swine. Stand as we pray. Father,